Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. November 4th through 10th, and join us for a live broadcast from CPH on Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale online and in store, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, November 4th through 10th.
The Lord of Hosts will do battle for us. Behold his mighty hand.
The blast of his nostrils.
Lead them through the midst of the waters. His will be done.
That's an excerpt from the 1956 movie, The Ten Commandments. The opening of the Red Sea, a dramatic event that makes for great movie fodder. Did it really happen? You know, there is liberal Bible scholarship that says something like it happened. Well, very little like it, but it's been exaggerated over time. Maybe a couple thousand Israelites fleeing from maybe an Egyptian, who knows, someone else perhaps. They come upon a swampy area, they pick their way through, and they get wet, they get muddy, but eventually they escape by stealth or something like that. And then, over the years, it's exaggerated to become the parting of an entire sea and the people walking through on dry ground. What does it matter if it happened or not? What are the promises attached to this event, the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus 13 through 15. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on this Thursday afternoon, October the 29th, Pastor Tom Baker. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
So let's deal with that first. And you have experience with this early in your pastoral ministry. Kind of the opinion of the liberal Bible scholar is that this didn't happen, and if it did, it was not on the scale that the Bible describes. It wasn't parting of a sea and people walking through on dry ground and an army destroyed when the sea closes again. It was maybe a couple thousand Israelites kind of working their way through a swamp, maybe, and by stealth escaping maybe an Egyptian army, or maybe not. What do you say to that, Tom?
Yes, it was more than when I was becoming a pastor. It was while I was at the seminary. At that time, the majority of professors believed in what we call the historical critical method, and although they did not all agree on the same kind of teaching, they would permit what I'm about to share with you that a professor told me. He said that at the crossing of the Red Sea, it was really the Reed Sea, an area where it wasn't that wide or that deep, and the Israelites went over on boats, and the Egyptians were unable to catch them because their chariots sank in the mud. In fact, I wrote a book on that. I'm willing to share with anybody, Watershed at the Rivergate. And Paul Zimmerman completed, prior to his death, a seminary in crisis, which you can purchase from Concordia Publishing House, that has a whole list of what they actually were teaching at the seminary, said by the professors themselves. It was transformed into words as they were tape recording. And that's one of the things that was taught, including that God chose two monkeys, that's on page 97, and called one Adam and one Eve. So since the historical critical method, where now reason judges whether the scripture is true or not, came onto the scene, there is a lot of individuals and scholars who no longer believe what the Bible says about creation, the Exodus, and many of the miracles of Jesus.
This event is not just any old event in the Old Testament that someone could kind of dismiss as though it didn't happen and leave the rest of the Old Testament in place. This event, from this point on, is woven into the whole life theology, covenant, everything of the Old Testament people of God, isn't it, Tom?
Yes. In fact, if you were to ask in the New Testament what is the great action of God, you would say the cross and the resurrection. If you were to ask what is the Old Testament great action of God, it definitely would be the Exodus, the Passover and the Exodus. And we've already seen during the past few weeks, you've been helping us lead us through this, Todd, the many parallels, starting with Joseph, well, that's where we started with this set of lessons, through Moses, and the many parallels here with the crossing of the Red Sea and, of course, New Testament baptism.
Okay, so what is the story actually happening here? How do we get to the point where we are at the Red Sea, where the armies of Pharaoh are bearing down upon the entire nation of Israel, where the picture here is of Israel with its back to the wall, so to speak?
Yes. It occurred after the 10th plague, which was the killing of the firstborn. And here's what the Egyptians say in verse 33 of chapter 12 of Exodus. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." I mean, this is how much the fear of the death of the firstborn and many of their cattle, this is the impression they made. So they wanted to get rid of them. Well, as usual, Pharaoh hardened his heart again and decided, nope, we're going to go get them. Why did we let them go? And there are two ways that one could have gone up to the promised land. One is called the way of the sea. And if you take a look at a map, that would have been going directly north to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and going along the coast. But instead, God had Moses lead them through the wilderness, and here they were in the middle of the wilderness with their backs against the Red Sea. And this was at a location, although we don't know exactly where it was, this is where the sea was quite large, quite wide, and quite deep. And Pharaoh probably thought, boy, these people don't even know where they're going. And here they're in the middle of the wilderness, so they don't have much of a God. I'm going to come and bring them back so they can continue to be slaves with us.
All right. How does it happen then? It's not as though this is the only divine intervention in this story. Actually, the people ought to be, even though they're not, they're fearful. They ought to be pretty sure that God is protecting them already. We've got pillars of fire that are intervening between God's people and the imposing army. It's not the only sign of God's protection. That is the crossing of the Red Sea.
Yes, and I tell you, you wonder why God chose these people. They are so crazy in their way of thinking. I mean, here you saw all the plagues take place, including the death of the firstborn, except in those houses where the blood of the Passover was put over. Here they come against the Red Sea, and right away, in chapter 14, they start arguing with Moses. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? It's as though they forgot that God even exists. And the Lord says, according to Moses, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. And boy, is that not a good lesson to tell the Sunday school children, that a lot of times the kids are going to go through periods in their life where things seem to be falling apart. And sometimes the best is to pray to God, but be silent to others and let God do his work. There's another very interesting thing that, and you already mentioned it, God moved before the people guiding them, a pillar of fire at night so they could see, and a cloud during the day. But according to verse 19, when the Egyptians were approaching them, and this is the other miracle, it says, the angel of God, who is be going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and that is referring to the pillar of cloud. But we know that just just as the burning bush in with and under it, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, was God himself. We believe, therefore, that this angel of God was none other than God himself, that is, in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And he moved in behind the people with his pillar of fire, so the Egyptians could not attack them at night, as God again prepared the Red Sea with a wind during the night in order to make it dry so they could cross the next morning.
Now, this is obviously something that we have no experience with this. We try to depict it in films. The kids in the Sunday school lesson may draw pictures of it or try and picture it in their minds. But this is a miracle on a scale that is difficult to comprehend. The parting of a sea, the drying of the ground, the people walking through, much less what it means. That is the salvation of these people by God's grace. Talk about that, if you would.
Yes. What's so difficult to understand, even Cecil D. DeMille's film had it correct, that the walls of water were two walls, which means it had to be more than just the miracle of the wind to have these two walls of water through which the Israelites marched through. And then foolishly, the Egyptians decided to go after them. And all God did was, once all the Egyptian chariots were within the water, he allowed the walls to come back and drown them all. So there was Moses, and I think this needs to be understood, became the intermediary for God. As he told the people that God would take care of them, that he will fight for you, and therefore in listening to Moses, the people did go through the Red Sea, but as soon as they got to the other side and they saw the Egyptians coming, they lost their faith again. And of course, God, this is a God that is not found in any other religion. One would have imagined that God would have, okay, you're not going to listen to me. This is four or five times. You've doubted me. Forget you. But you see, God had made a promise to Abraham and to Joseph and to the fathers that he would return them to the land of Canaan. And that's why God was doing all of this, even if, as he knew, it was going to take an additional 40 years in the wilderness.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him today, the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus chapters 13 through 15. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back, we'll talk more about those promises attached to the Exodus event.
It was Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show Law and Gospel, on Exodus chapters 13 through 15, the crossing of the Red Sea. You mentioned before the break, Tom, the promises that are attached to this. I want to go to a little more detail into that. You've often said here, you know, it's not unusual to take the cross as an example for a man to have been crucified outside Jerusalem in the first century. They even had a place set up to do that very thing. Many men were crucified outside Jerusalem in the first century. Jesus, only one of them, but there are divine promises, you point out, attached to Jesus' death there. So making the parallel with the Exodus, this event, what are the promises that God attaches to this event of the crossing of the Red Sea as he attaches promises to the event of the cross?
It's found, first of all, in verse 14 of chapter 14, where Moses reminds them, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Now, this is really important, because if you take a look at verse 5, when the Egyptians are worried that the people have left, they say, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go? As though God wasn't even involved here. We have here these two theologians, the theologian of self-glory looking out for himself and thinking he is at the center of everything, and then the theologian of the cross who recognizes that God is in charge of all things. This is really, really important to get across to the children. In fact, We're going to be discussing the hymn, and I have a point I want to make, but we'll wait till we get to that hymn. The fact is, God had made promises, even to Joseph, that he would return them to Canaan. And one of the things they were carrying was, of course, the body of Joseph to return and be buried with the other fathers. They had already buried Jacob on a different trip. But if you take a look, and here I give all credit to Dr. Nagel, who really impressed this on me. Who is running the verbs? When you take a look at everything that is happening to save the Israelites, God is always the subject. He clogs their chariot wheels so they drive heavily. And then probably verse 30 is the epitome. Thus the Lord, and by the way, that's the word for Yahweh, the name of the God that he gave his name to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And nowhere is any credit given to the people. This is very important for the children to understand that they were saved apart from their cooperation, apart from their contribution. Why? Because God had made a promise that he would send a Messiah who would free people. And we might need to talk about that word freedom a little bit. But in answer to your question, that's what I would say.
All right. So let's talk about that word freedom since you bring up the subject. They were slaves in Egypt, and now they are free people. But it's not as though he just kind of lets them go and run off to their own place. He's going to lead them now first to Sinai, then through the wilderness, to the promised land, in view of their rebellion, a 40-year generation dies off, and then finally into the promised land. What kind of freedom are we talking about here?
Yes, and I have to say the Growing in Christ material we're using did a great job on this and helped me to remember that when we're talking about freedom, we don't mean that we are free to do anything we want. In this day of immorality with these many horrible sins that people are doing, they think they're free to do these things. But the material showed that freedom is always something freedom from. What was happening is these people were 430 years in Egypt, and much of that time they were in slavery. And what was happening, they were being freed from slavery. Just as in baptism, we are freed from the bondage to sin. But freedom isn't only something from, but something to. In other words, we are now free to obey God. In other words, we're not free to do whatever we want. We are free to do what God wants. Now, what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean not to be free to do what God wants? Because in every other religion of the world here, Todd, they have to do good works in order to be saved. So they have an ulterior motive in doing good works out of selfishness in order to try and get saved by their God. We now are free to do good works because there's no compulsion or necessity to do it in order to be saved, because we have already been saved, not through the waters of the Red Sea, but the waters of baptism. And so therefore we can now freely obey God, because not that it is to our advantage, but it is the way that we help our neighbor. It's the way that God uses us to serve the neighbor. And that's, therefore, the two freedoms: freedom from the bondage of Satan and freedom to obey without compulsion.
You said there was a hymn that you wanted to talk about.
Yes, the hymn is actually chapter 15, called the Song of Moses. And I tell you, it is perfect to show the distinction between the theologian of self-glory. The theologian of self-glory is found in verse 9 when Moses is talking about the Egyptians. Listen what he says about them. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them, that is, the Israelites. Four times the subject is I. That's how the theologian of self-glory works. That's how every religion outside of Christianity works. I do this. Then I would encourage the teachers to go through the hymn, chapter 15, and underline the subject of each sentence and where salvation is involved. For example, it starts off, I will sing to the Lord for what? I cooperated in triumphing? No, for he has triumphed. The horse and his rider, he has thrown into the sea. Time and time again, there's not one sentence in this entire hymn, and the hymn is 18 verses long. All of it gives credit to God for their salvation. And here's what I would say, this would be a great thing to do, is that if they have the time, the children should be asked to compose a hymn, doesn't have to rhyme or anything, but they would look at the blessings that they believe that they have been given and put the sentences in such a way that God becomes the subject. So like one blessing would be perhaps they have a mother and a father, and they would say in their hymn, I praise the Lord that God has given me this loving father, this loving mother. In other words, the goal of every Sunday school lesson is to get even the children to think how God thinks, and an exercise like this would give all the credit to God for all of their blessings, and we would be using Exodus 15 as the comparison.
So how would you summarize this in terms of both long gospel and in terms of the basic message that the kids need to hear as they're sitting in the Sunday school room and they're hearing this very familiar, very dramatic story of God delivering his Old Testament people through the crossing of the Red Sea?
Yes. Here, I would use passages from the Old Testament. For example, from the New Testament, Titus 3, 4-7, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Now here comes the law. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, so that's not how we were saved, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And I dare say that this hymn in Exodus 15 would say exactly the same thing, that we Israelites were not saved because we were so faithful and done wonderful works to God, but instead according to his mercy, which means he does not give you what you deserve, by the going through of the waters of the Red Sea, not only were we saved, but those same waters became therefore the death toll of the Egyptians. So the law is, boy, oh boy, we have a lot of waves of the sinful world washing over us, but our protection and our assurance of salvation is found in those waves in the baptismal font, as that water was placed over each of us and we were baptized into the family of God, that is, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thank you for your time.
And thank you, Todd.
When we come back on this Thursday afternoon, October the 29th, Issues Etc. Reformation Week continues. We're doing the challenges to Lutheranism. Today we're going to take up a more recent challenge to Lutheranism called missionalism. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. is next.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.